Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
We sang about foundation here this morning. We sang about his goodness and, you know, give thanks. I'm weak, but he makes me strong. Give thanks. And so we need to have that as one of the cornerstones of our foundation has to be gratitude and thankfulness. And as we become more grateful and thankful, we become more like him, right? We think about prayer and we think about these things we do and reading the word and that we need all that we can get. But all of it has to develop a gratitude and a thankful heart in us. Otherwise, something's wrong. The message is being corrupted or mistranslated. And so this morning, we're going to try to dive into this scripture just gripped me. You wouldn't maybe necessarily think about this as being a thankfulness scripture. But let's see what the Lord has to say, because I feel like he has a lot to say to us this morning about being thankful. So Luke 17, 11 through 19, and this is in the Passion Translation. It says, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus passed through the border region between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered one village, 10 men approached him, but they kept their distance, for they were lepers. They shouted to him, Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us and heal us? When Jesus stopped to look at them, he spoke these words, go to be examined by the Jewish priests. They set off and were healed while walking along the way. One of them, a Samaritan, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back to find Jesus shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. When he found Jesus, he fell down at his feet and thanked him over and over, saying to him, you are the Messiah. So where are the other nine? Jesus asked. Weren't there 10 who were healed? They all refused to return and give thanks and give glory to God except you, a foreigner from Samaria. Then Jesus said to the healed man lying at his feet, arise and go. It was your faith that brought you salvation and made you whole. I've read this, I don't know, countless times. And it seems like it's brand new to me this time around. And that could just be me. That's okay, but I think there's something for all of us here this morning. We have to think about this group of men and the condition they were living in. And it was obvious what the condition was because you could see it on them. And that's one of the things we got to be really careful about this morning, is because in some sense, we're all lepers. You might not want to agree with me, and you might not think that's true, but we're all, or at least at one time, we might have all been lepers. We were all in a state of decay. All of us, at some point in time, and maybe even today, are in a state of decay. Certainly physically, you can't argue that we're in a state of decay, right? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. We are in a permanent state of decay in the physical. But it's not supposed to be that way in the spirit. In the spirit, it's supposed to be a permanent state of advance, a permanent state of growth, a permanent state of glory to glory. So while we could be decay in this, while my earthly body fails me, my spirit man could be thriving and full of the goodness of God, as we talked about. Now, we don't wish to be decaying in the physical, and we don't invite decay in the physical, but to some degree, we have no control over that. We will all cease to exist in this form. Some of us will cease to exist in an eternal form. or at least in eternal life with Jesus and God, our Savior and Father. These 10 men were stuck in nowhere place. They weren't welcome in their own countries because of this state they were in. Yet I want to submit to you that at the same time that we find out about these 10 men, there were plenty of people in both Samaria and in Israel that were just as leprous as them. It just wasn't obvious. It wasn't on their outer person. The leprosy was in here. And some of us can walk around and we can dress this up. We could put on a nice clothes and a shirt, pants, and shoes, and we look perfectly fine on the outside. It's not the outside leprosy that's the issue. It's the inside. It's the inside decay that God is looking to heal. Yes, God is worried about our outside, but he's more worried about our inside. He's more worried about our heart. Remember the guy that was lame, and they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, your sins are forgiven you. What was he doing? He was looking at the inner leprosy. It's not that he doesn't care about our outer ability or capability. It's that the most important thing is our inner soul and spirit, our heart. Our physical attributes aren't going to last in this sense, in the way that we understand them. We put so much importance on this, and this will be gone in a blink of an eye. Like a blade of the grass, the Bible says we are, like a whisper. And yet we put so much intention and value on this, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. I mean, that immediately could have been the best gift that man, that lame man, could ever receive. Now, we would say, well, you know, God's not really fair. Like, I get it. He wants to give me eternal life, but what about this life? Well, in that situation, he said to the people who were thinking just that, he said, well, because you don't believe I say who I am, he said, now get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. So both, if you will, both leprosies were dealt with in that same interaction, the physical and the spiritual. These 10 men are living the way that the guidelines and the law say they have to live. They have a disease and they have to be separated from everyone. Boy, that just triggered something in my head right there. Make sure you're all 6 feet. I'm only kidding. So they're outcasts, and it's obvious. And there's no love, there's no value for these people. No one will go near them. In fact, you're not allowed to go near them, because if you go anywhere near them and you are seen by the watchmen of the day, the, you know, whatever you want to call them, then you can say, oh, you have to go into quarantine because we saw you by them. So there's a chance that you might catch leprosy, and we can't take the chance that you might have picked it up and you could bring it into the community. So you have to now stay away for however long we tell you. But it's an interesting group. It's interesting how the Jews and the Samaritans would not interact with each other. They hated each other. The Jews had a little bit of an uppity spirit. They were God's people. The Samaritans were a mix of people. Remember, we talked a lot about Hezekiah, right? Remember all the stuff we went through in Hezekiah? Well, remember, people got ripped off the land and brought somewhere else, and then foreigners were brought into. So remember the whole thing, right? 12 tribes, right? Stay with me here quickly. 10, the kingdom got divided, 10 and 2. So we have Israel, 10 tribes, Judah, 2 tribes, right? Now the 10 tribes, they got taken over by whatever his name is. I forget it right now. The guy before Sennacherib. And he took them all off the land, and he brought in all foreign people. So Samaria becomes this place where, yes, there's some Jews, because not all of them were, they were not able to get all of them out of there, and some of them came back, but it's this mix of people that were brought in from other lands to occupy where they should have lived. And so if you're from Judea, you're looking at them as like they're not pure, they're not really God's people. They're a mix of every other kind of thing. We don't interact with them. We don't do anything. Yet we take that mentality or culture between the two, and then we find these sick men wandering around outside of community because they're not allowed anywhere near the community, either in Samaria or in Judea. But we find that suddenly they can be together in their defect, if you will, or in their deficit. It doesn't say that was 9 men here and another man another half a mile away, and the 9 were Jews and the 1 was a Samaritan. It says the 10 men were together. And somehow in their sickness, they didn't think anymore about, oh, you're from here and I'm from there and we can't be together. And so it's interesting that in their worst state of decay, they were able to have community where if they were fully well, they wouldn't. Do you follow what I'm saying? So let's just say for a minute, let's change the story. Let's say that those 10 people were well. They would never have interacted. The 9 and the 1 would have never interacted with each other because they hated each other. They would have been totally separate. They probably would have never met, right? Because the culture, everything made them be separate. But it's in their deficit. And this is what I was talking about before. Sometimes when we think about being thankful, we have to realize that even though we're in a tough situation, that situation may be the gateway to what God is doing. And if we miss that, we might miss a great opportunity to interact with the Lord in a way that we would never have been able to do if we didn't miss it, or if we did enable ourselves. So we've got these 10 men, they're walking around together. My guess is they were supporting each other. They were scraping for food or whatever they could get, and maybe begging and trying to get people to leave stuff behind so that they can go find it and sustain themselves. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is passing through this region, and this is what Jesus does. He goes where no one else will go. He goes to find the lost, the broken, the wounded, the disrespected, the abused, the sick, the poor, the sinners. He's not interested in the well. Remember, he said to the religious people of his day in John 9, he said that the healthy have no need of a doctor. And so most people, I'll submit to you again, in this particular testimony here, most people would not travel where he's traveling because everybody knows, whether you're a Samaritan or you're a Jew, everybody knows that area is where the lepers are. And so, you know, when you see something that freaks you out, what do? You go, like, I'm not going to, I'll take a different route, yeah. Right? I'll cross the other side of the street, or I'll go 5 miles out of the way because I don't like driving that area or that highway or whatever it is. Right? Everybody knew. Nobody went there. This wasn't just like, oh, cool, you know, separate. You stay over there on the other side of the fence. We'll wave to you now and then. It was none of that. Just so that we don't try to glamorize the story a little. They were stuck in a place where nobody would go. And nobody would go there because they were fearful to get leprosy, because leprosy was a life-ending disease. I mean, just think about this. This is life and death. This is not like, hey, you have a cold, go, you know, don't go to school today, or don't go to work today. This is death. You are in a state of decay. And there is no hope for you. No, there's no medicine, there's no vaccine, there's no nothing. You're just done. And we've forgotten about you. And the Bible says Jesus went that way. So whoever you are, whoever I am this morning, wherever you are, he's coming your way. He's not afraid of what you've done. He's not afraid of who you are. He's not afraid of who you're with or the circumstances or the trouble you're in. He's not afraid of any of that. He's overcome all of it. And he's chasing after you. He's not just fumbling around. I lost my way. Yeah, and he sees 10 guys. Hey, could you help me find the road? It's none of that. This is all intentional. And the Bible says that when they saw him afar off, they yelled out and said, hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You can heal us. Would you heal us? And what does he do? He says, I like this, right? I'm dying of leprosy. This guy's supposed to be something special. Somehow they heard about him. And, you know, because when you're dying, you're desperate, man. You'll listen to anything. Somebody tells you, hey, whatever. Remember the whole thing, drink chlorine or something like that? Yeah, it's that rumor that started. Or inject chlorine, I forget. Anyway, they yell out, hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Please come and heal us. And Jesus doesn't go near them, which is interesting because we know in others, and we'll read, in other places he did go and he physically touched the leper. But in this case, he just yells out to them. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. Now again, like, let's go back to help my unbelief. So put yourself in that position if you can. It's difficult because we think we can empathize and understand what people are in, but not really so. But just try. Say, I'm one of those 10. We're dying. Maybe the group was 15 last year, and 5 are already gone, right? I don't know, but it's possible. And now you see this person that might be a glimmer of hope because you have no other hope, none, zero, no hope. And you've heard about this guy and somehow you've heard that he's done some incredible things and you say, well, we have nothing to lose. Hey, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Like, to get the words right? Can you heal us? And he says, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know about you, but I'm like, what? Didn't we just ask him, can you heal us? Did he just say, go show yourself to the priest? And so if you're a Jew, that probably might have made sense to you because, hey, the priests are the ones that have to validate whether or not you are well enough to come back into community, right? And so maybe at some level they get it, but even for them, it had to be hard. And sometimes God tells us something and it seems weird to us. Or it seems like a delay, or it seems like, well, God, that's not good enough, or that's not really what I need right now. I need this. And God says, well, go do this. And we say, well, God's just not answering my prayer. You know what, God? Let me try again. Can you heal me? Can you do this? Can you do that, right? And the Lord says, just be faithful. The Lord says, give thanks. Okay, God, I get it, but right now I need X, right? And so this is me now. I know it's probably not you, but this is like, when we say we're going to follow you, when we say, God, we're going to hear you, these are the things we have to consider. And some of the things that come to us, we discard as not the voice of the Lord because it doesn't line up with what we're asking for or what we're desperate for. God knows what we're desperate for. What we don't know is what timing that he has planned to work it out and how he's going to work it out. So we say, God, I'm desperate for you on this thing. And he says, okay, well, go do that thing. And we say, no, God, you possibly could not have heard me or something's wrong. I'm praying in the wrong language or I'm not getting through to you. No, that's not the case at all. God doesn't miss any of our prayers, none of them, not one, no matter how small, no matter how simple. And he's not attuned to what we're desperate about. It's just that the way he works is mysterious. And we have to learn how to follow him. We have to learn how to hear his voice clearly, or we frustrate ourselves into a pattern of saying, I'm knocking, and I'm not getting any answer. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, here's another real interesting thing. To the 9 Jewish people, that would have made some sense. And they would have understood why he's saying that, because, again, they have to get validated back into the community. What happens if you're the Samaritan guy? What does go show yourself to the priest mean to the Samaritan guy? Anybody? Probably nothing.
They're not even going to accept him.
I mean, if I'm that Samaritan guy, I just laugh in Jesus' face and say, are you kidding me? You mean those people that hate me? I'm going to show myself to them? I'm not even allowed to step over the boundary I'm not allowed to step into that state or that county or that town. And you want me to go show yourself? Jesus, heal us. You're the Messiah. And you're saying, go show yourself to the priest? They'll have me executed. Even if I wasn't a leper, they wouldn't entertain me. Do you see how ridiculous this command is for the Samaritan? It's like, I have nowhere to go. And you might even picture it when I was thinking and reading through this. I'm thinking like, the 9 turn around and they're like, okay, well, he said, go show yourself to the priest. The Samaritan's like, he's turning, but you can see like there's a gap opening up behind them. And he's walking back thinking to himself, what am I doing? I can't, they're not going to let me see a priest. I'll never get that far. Before I get anywhere near a priest, I will be arrested. I will be shot. They will do something to me because they will not let me that far into the community. It's not like the priest is standing there at the border waiting for them. They got to go to temple somewhere and find the priest. This guy has no option. The answer for him is nothing. He's got no hope. And what happens? What happens is the 9, first what happens is they have to do something. And I'll probably say this a million times, but I'm going to keep on saying it because it's true. You have to do something this morning. I have to do something this morning. If you want God to show himself strong in your life, you have to do something. You have to believe and you have to act, because the Bible tells us that faith without action is not faith at all. And so we could look at a million places in the Bible where God said something and action then had to occur. Without the action, what God said did not occur. So at the very least, go and show yourself to the priest. They had to start moving. If they didn't start moving, nothing's going to happen. Interestingly enough, as soon as they start moving, they become well. Now, if I stay over here and I say, what kind of answer is that, Jesus? I'm dying of leprosy. 10, 20, 30, I watched 50 people die last year of leprosy. We're on our way out here. And the only thing you can say is go show yourself to the priest. It's like Naaman, remember? Go wash in the River Jordan. What am I going to do that for? They've got 10 times better places to wash in than that. Listen, Naaman got well, didn't he? Why? Because he had to do something. He had to make a decision. And then he had to act on that decision. He had to have faith. Okay, this is what the prophet says. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? And you know he was struggling. You know his helper said, hey, Lord, you know, what's the big deal? If he told you to do something crazy expensive, you would have done it. So why not just do it? Who knows what could happen? What do you got to lose? If he stood there and analyzed it all day, every day, forever, he would have died of leprosy. But he went to the river and he dunked himself 7 times. Listen, if God has to make sense to us every time something needs to happen, or every time we pray, it has to make sense and fit our narrative, we're going nowhere. We'll just be on the hamster wheel, wondering why, God, nothing's changing. So they start walking, right? Jesus says, go tell the priest. They start walking. The Samaritan guy's like, I'll take a few steps, but this can't work out for me, because there's no way I'm getting to see the priest. Suddenly, and they start walking, all of a sudden, they're all well. Instantaneously, all of them are well. Now, what happens next is incredible. The Samaritan guy knows that even though he's well, he can't go see the priest, because they want no part of him. But what he gets the revelation of, even greater than his physical healing in that moment, is, I know who the real priest is. And the Bible says he turns around and he goes back and he gives thanks. He says, you're the Messiah. He is the most unlikely candidate to do that. He's a Samaritan. Their beliefs are a little bit all over the place. He doesn't have a good history of the priesthood, if you know what I'm saying. He's been abused by the priesthood. He's been excommunicated by the priesthood. He'd never be welcomed back by the religious priesthood of his day. Yet in this moment, when he has nowhere to go, and even though he could have said, man, the party's on. I'm well again. Let me go find my family. Let's throw a bash. Let's do something cool. I haven't been able to do anything for God only knows how long. I'm well now. Let's get it going. He has that revelation. It's the inner leprosy and the outer leprosy are healed in that moment. And he turns back to Jesus and he says, thanks. He says, you are the Messiah. He says, fell at his feet and thanked him over and over again, saying, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, where's the 9? It would be the 9 that we would think should know. It would be the 9 that we would think would say, wow, this is the real priest. I don't need any other validation, but this right here, he's the one. But the 9 go back to the system they came from. And they get their validation in the system that they came from, which is a temporal validation. So yes, you're well. And yes, the priest blesses you. And yes, you're welcome back into community. But eternally, you're still a leper. You understand that? You've had a physical change. But spiritually, you're still stuck as an orphan, with no eternal future secured for you, with no eternal promise to give you. We're all lepers, meaning we're decaying physically at some level. And all kingdom power is released upon action. Remember, if I touch his garment, remember the woman with the blood infirmity. Can I come out? Remember Peter? Can I come out on the water and walk? Listen, you can't say that if you don't have faith. But again, faith without action is not faith at all. So if I've got enough courage to say, can I come out on the water, I've then got to act on it. Please come and heal my daughter, the centurion. Right? Again, another person from outside the whole religious structure sees something that he knows is unbelievable, never thought of in his life that something like this could happen. Can you come and heal my daughter? Peter, when they had to pay the taxes, how are you going to pay taxes? Jesus says, go fishing. John Michael, go fishing. When you catch a fish, take the coin out of its mouth. Now, like, if you're like me, you would say, hey, listen, just, you know, like, reach into your pocket, like when you see these shows and you pull out a nice shiny coin, you say, here, go pay the taxes, right? Could Jesus have done that? Yeah. Of course he could have. Of course he could have. But the most, like, you know, and if you were to script that and say, okay, Jesus and Peter are stuck and they got to pay their tax bill, what should they do? I mean, we could probably sit here for 10 years and nobody would say, tell them to go fishing and there'll be a coin in the fish's mouth. Right? I mean, so we say, God, this is the situation. We're in trouble. We got to pay taxes. What do we do? Oh, let me get another job. Let me call my friends. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me do this. Fishing doesn't come up. Not in my world, it doesn't. But this is how God solves problems, if you will, or addresses situation in ways that my ways are higher than your ways, the Bible says. It's hard to understand. I'm not here trying to tell you I understand it. I'm struggling through all this myself. Go wash in the Jordan. We talked about Naaman. And so many others, right? The lady with the jars, right? I mean, go through the Bible. It's just endless. Gideon, I'm going to put the fleece out. You got to do something. You got to do something. The member of the army, I don't know, it's probably still Gideon, right? I get him confused. But he's got thousands of men, and God takes away all of them. He's only got 300. Okay, this does not look like the deal I want. How are we going to win this battle? Well, you're going to win it with the least. It's not my math. But if it's got to be my math, I don't win. Go show yourself to the priest. I think about my own life and how many times I might have had a command like this from the Lord, and I just ignored it because I was like, we're not careful enough about the things that happen and saying, okay, that's so inconsequential, it couldn't mean anything. But I feel like there's a doorway to some great breakthrough in the inconsequential this morning. And I'm not trying to script that into anything other than saying that. I don't know. And that'll be different for each one of us. But we have to pay more attention to the still small voice of the Lord and not analyze it based on all the challenges that we're up against, but take it at face value. Because if we stand in that moment and say, well, what about this? And that doesn't address this, and it doesn't address this. And what about this God? And what about that God? We'll be immobilized. Yeah. Our spirit man was never meant to decay. It was meant to be reborn and grow into eternity. We can be healed physically, but it's more important that we're well and whole spiritually. We may sometimes receive a physical healing, but still be in spiritual decay. The Samaritan returns to search for Jesus and finds him. And here's the other interesting thing. When he turns around, he has to go back and find him. It isn't like he walked 10 feet away, got to hell. Oh, he's right there. He had to go search for him. There was an effort to make. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And he didn't give up on it. Because he knew in that moment he had the revelation, this is it. This is what I've been searching for my whole life. Yeah, healing was good, but this is something much greater than being well physically. This is where the hole in my heart finally gets filled. Shows himself to the only priest and king, Jesus himself. And then Jesus says this, arise and go. Nothing happens without action. I want to read the history of this Samaritan guy if and when I get to heaven, because I want to see what arise and go is all about. Because I guarantee you it was amazing. I guarantee you. And you'll see why in a minute. So let's go look at a few situations here before we close. John 5, 4, and 16. A short time later, Jesus found the man at the temple and told him, look at you now, you're healed. Walk away from your sin so that nothing worse will happen to you. Then the man went to the Jewish leaders to inform them, it was Jesus who healed me. From that day forward, the Jewish leaders began to persecute Jesus. This is the guy at the pool. You all remember the guy at the pool, right? He's at the pool for 38 years. He can't get out of his own way. Every time the angel comes, he can't get to the water fast enough, so he can't get healed. Jesus shows up. Do you want to be well? Well, I can't get in the water, and there's nobody here to help me. I didn't ask you if you can get in the water. I didn't ask you if anybody's here to help you. I said, do you want to be well? And Jesus heals him. But notice Jesus doesn't say to him, first he doesn't say, thank you, 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 thank you. You are the Messiah. Jesus says to him, go and don't sin anymore. He doesn't say to him, arise and go. Why? Because this particular gentleman got a physical healing, but his spiritual man was still in decay. And you can't arise and go if you're in decay spiritually. You have to be well spiritually to arise and go. In fact, you can be in a deficit physically and still be able to arise and go if you're well spiritually. We know that Paul was very ill and still did everything God had planned for him in his lifetime because he was well spiritually. We go to Mark 5 and 18 and 20. As Jesus began to get into the boat to depart, the man who had been set free from demons asked him, can I go with you? Jesus answered, no, but said to him, go back to your home and family and tell them what happened and what the Lord has done for you. Tell them how he had mercy on you. So the man left and went into the region of the Jordan and parts of Syria to tell everyone he met about what Jesus had done for him, and all the people marveled. Look at the difference between these two guys. This guy, the guy at the pool, Jesus says, go and sin no more. Meaning Jesus knew that he had a proclivity, that he had not made an internal change in his life, in his belief system, and that he was likely to go back to his old lifestyle. And he says, go and sin no more, lest something else worse happens to you. This guy, demoniac, you read the story. I'm only giving you a few verses here, but go read it for yourself. No one can control this guy. No one, chains couldn't hold him down, nothing. Jesus shows up, sets him free. What's the first thing he says? I'm going with you. I want to be where you are. Jesus turns around and says, arise and go. Go back to your own community. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. Because of what the Lord has done for us. Mark 1, 4, 40 to 45. Man with leprosy. Different man with leprosy now. Comes to Jesus and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was clean. Jesus sent him away once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely and spread the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Again, here's another person that has a physical manifestation occur in his life because of an interaction with Jesus, but internally, there's no change. There's no acknowledgement of him as a savior. He's just the doer. He's not the lover of my soul. He's the fixer of my problem. And when he's just a fixer of my problem, I go back to doing what I go back to being what I always was, or I continue on being what I always was. And so Jesus gives him a simple command. He says, see, you don't tell anyone, just go show yourself to the priest and get on with your life. He doesn't say arise and go, because this man is not in a position to arise and go. He hasn't had a revelation of who he is and who Christ is in his life, and so he wouldn't be able to share that and be able to demonstrate that to other people. He's still living for himself. And as a result, that brings more persecution to the person of Christ. So something in there that just occurs to me now is when we don't, when we have the blessing of God touch our life and it doesn't change us in our spirit, man, it brings more persecution to the cause of the cross and the cause of Christ. Because we should be different from it inside, not just outside. And when we're not, people see that. And they say, well, you say God healed you, but you still live in a life that's pretty sketchy. So what's that all about? And why should I subscribe? Here's a different one. John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said, this is also confusing. I do know that the anointed one is coming, the true Messiah. When he comes, he'll tell us everything we need to know. Jesus said to her, you don't have to wait any longer. The anointed one is here speaking with you. I am the one you're looking for. You got to love this. Guess who this woman is? A Samaritan. Like all these people. Remember, Jesus said that back in Naaman's day, there were many people with leprosy, but there was many people in Jerusalem, in Israel that had leprosy, but Naaman was the only one got healed. Remember, they wanted to crucify him for that statement. Because there were people in the chosen of God that had the disease that could have had healing, but they were so caught up in their structure and their religious tradition, they couldn't see it. This guy comes from another country on the testimony of a little girl in captivity. And we're saying, hey, God, can you answer my prayer this way, right? Good. Just unwind that a little. Just write the story of how God gets a king of a foreign land healed through a little girl who was caught and in slavery. And we're saying, you know, God, this is how I want it to work. This is how it has to happen. I've already got it figured out, God. Just work with me and everything will be good. We have no idea how God's going to do something. All at once. Now, I skipped around here in John 4. You can go read it for yourself just to get the verses at once. All of a sudden, the woman at the well, right, outcast because she's a Samaritan one, never have a dealing with a Jew. Jesus comes along. That's all changed. Outcast from her own community because she's considered the lowest of the low. I won't use the kind of terms they probably used about her, but she's out there at noonday where nobody else would be at the well because it's 100 degrees and you're dying of heat, but because she's not allowed to be with anybody else in the community, she can only go out there when nobody's there, and that's the time of day that she's there. So if you think you got problems, you ought to think about what this woman was up against, right? Abused by God only knows how many different men. And here she comes to a guy that is supposed to hate her, and he says to her, I'm the one you're looking for. Oh, man, in that moment, either two things happen. You either say, listen, I've seen God like you before. I want no part of it. Or you just melt and say, I'm in. You're the one I've been looking for my whole life. And the Bible says she left her water jar and ran off to tell everyone in the village, come and meet a man at the well who told me everything I've ever done. He could be the one we've been waiting for. Hearing this, the people came streaming out of the village to go see Jesus. Arise and go. He didn't say the words, but she arose and went. Many from the Samaritan village became believers in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Because of her arise and go, many became believers. Because the guy before went and told everybody when Jesus told them to be quiet, Jesus became more persecuted. Look at the contrast. He told me everything I did. They begged Jesus. Now the people get exposed to Jesus. That's not just me and you that have to get exposed to Jesus. It's them because our life then helps to expose other people to Jesus. So this woman, arise and go, tell everybody, hey, this guy's here. He's the one because he told me everything about my life. It's not possible. He has to be the one. They all come running out. And then they all beg Jesus, stay here with us. It's not a phenomenon. Hey, it was a good show. We'll see you later. Come by another time. No, no, don't leave. Resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of the message. This woman, in the worst circumstances, destitute, no hope, no confidence, no friends, no nothing, right? One day, meets the Savior, her life is radically altered, she goes back and changes the whole neighborhood. You want to change your neighborhood? Get in relationship with Jesus Christ. They begged him to stay with him, so he stayed there for 2 days, resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of his message. The Samaritan said to the woman, now we've met him and heard him for ourselves. We no longer believe just because of what you are saying, but we're convinced personally. Right? They can't live off her testimony. I can't live off yours. You can't live off mine. You got to have that interaction with him. It's got to change in here. The guy that he said, go, don't tell anybody. Oh, he went telling everybody I got healed, but he's still broken inside. We're still decaying inside. Jesus wants us thriving inside. Yes, he's concerned about our physical bodies, but he's more concerned about our eternal destiny and our eternal plan and the hope and the plan that he has for us in our generation. Real quickly, I don't read this. Corey and Betsy Ten Boom were in Nazi Germany prison camps. And this is just one testimony of many people you can find if you're interested in looking for them. But I was talking to somebody on Thanksgiving Day, and this came up. Within their first night at Ravensbrück, they had been through many camps, and they had been moved around. And now they're at this final, as the Germans start losing the war, they start to shut down some of the camps, and they get moved to this Ravensbrück camp. Betsy offered a prayer of gratitude. One of the things she said they ought to be thankful for was the fleas. Corey, that's her sister, as the reader thought Betsy to be out of her mind. And Corey was certain that even God could not make her grateful for a flea. It isn't until later in her biography that we learn that the guards did not bother the prisoners in the barracks because they didn't want to be where the fleas were. I have compared my trials to fleas. I don't enjoy having trials. I love trials like I love fleas and poverty and hate and crime. I know that trials are necessary for growth, but you know, there are some times I would just like to take my hat off, toss it in the air, and say, okay, enough already. Please let me lay back long enough to understand what a breather really is. The Ten Booms were captured and brought into the concentration camp system. And they were used as hard labor, and then they were moved around from camp to camp. And the women in the concentration camps were brutally raped by the guards and assaulted in ways that you cannot imagine. These sisters and other women wanted to be where the fleas were. Because when they were infested with fleas, the guards wouldn't come near them. And so you say, I get a mosquito bite. God, why did you create mosquitoes? Mm-hmm. Take a look at this. You think you can give thanks? You think you can give thanks when you're a prisoner in a camp and you're sitting infested in fleas? You can give thanks because God's protecting you from some other horror? You think we're able to do that? I don't think I am. But that's what it means when it says give thanks in all things. Because sometimes circumstances come upon us and we don't know what we're being protected from. We feel like it's a penalty, or we feel like it's a judgment. And it's actually God saving us from something worse. Protecting us from something else. And in that moment, if we can have the ability to say, thankful God, I'm thankful for my circumstance. In all things, God, I'm giving thanks. It's not easy. I wouldn't minimize it by any stretch of the imagination. But the Bible also says God will not give you more than you can handle. This is a Harvard study on gratitude. I didn't get the whole thing. Just said three groups of people for 1 week. Write down these three categories. One group wrote about things they were grateful for that occurred during that week. A second group wrote daily about irritations or things that displeased them. The third group wrote about events that affected them with no emphasis on good or bad. After 10 weeks, those who wrote about gratitude were more optimistic and felt better about their lives. Surprisingly, they also exercised more and had fewer visits to physicians than those who focused on sources of aggravation. That's not about the Bible. That's not about God. That's just about gratitude. That's just about being thankful. Now, you imagine if you're thankful and you're grateful and you got a relationship with the creator of the universe, how much more effective you're going to be, how much more effective I'm going to be, how much more we can change the world and change our life than if we're just thankful for no reason at all. First Thessalonians 5:18, in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. I think this is the only place in the Bible where it says, this is God's perfect plan, giving thanks and gratitude. That doesn't mean there aren't other things, but this is a foundational cornerstone of our foundation, gratitude and thankfulness, no matter what the circumstances are. We can never be too grateful. Our most difficult circumstances are time to be most grateful, right? Something goes wrong, give thanks. Say, oh, that's crazy. Try it. If you're around somebody and you see something's going wrong, get a hold of them and say, well, let's just thank God for the moment. He must be up to something. We can never be too grateful. Our most difficult times are times to be most grateful. If our motives are temporal, any touch of God will not have eternal impact. It's not that God won't touch us. He will. We just talked about a bunch of people that he did. But if that touch doesn't change us internally, we don't become different. We go back to doing the same thing we did that got us in the place we were in the first place. We are after an eternal relationship, not a momentary outcome. The greater our relationship, the greater our gratitude and thankful. As our relationship with him becomes deeper, you just can't help being more grateful and thankful, because you know you got something you don't deserve. And we were singing this morning, and I was thinking about that song. I fall on my knees, and all that I have is an hallelujah, because there's no words to say. There's no words to say when you look at your life and you see the price that he paid to rescue you. There's just not words that can describe how incredible that is and how unworthy we are. A thankfulness, a grateful heart is what God's looking for. Let's just stand up and make some declarations this morning. If I can get them here. I know. This thing tricks me all the time. Oh, come on. I'm not. It's just... All right. All right, we get it this time. Hold on. All right, today in all things, I choose to be grateful and thankful. I will assess my most difficult circumstances with a grateful heart above all else. My thankfulness and gratitude draws those I come in contact with to Jesus. I will arise and go.